You know, if you were kind of listening to the service up to this point, you're like, oh man, that was pretty weighty. I don't know how many times you might have heard the word sin, but it was a lot. So, I want to remind you of what Jack Miller said. He said, cheer up, you're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine, and you're more loved than you ever dared hope. Amen? So, have you lost your joy in life? Are you feeling like you're dragging a big ball and chain of guilt around with you? Are you living with active guilt or shame because of things that you may have done recently or in the past? Are you living a life in constant anxiety and depression? Is every day difficult for you? Do you feel weak and perhaps even unable to continue? Well, this psalm, Psalm 32, that we're going to be looking at today, is how the church has called one of the seven penitential psalms. It gives an idea of the release that we feel when we finally confess our sins that we are holding on to and experience the forgiveness of God. Let me read Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God is forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Father, would you cut us to heal us? Would you show us our sin so that we may be healed? Would you take away the pain of guilt and shame, and would you replace that with the joy that we have in Jesus Christ? I'm asking, Father, through Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit right now, that you would free the people in this congregation who are struggling and suffering with sin. Give them the power and the ability by your Spirit to confess their sins and to find the healing, the forgiveness, and the joy that is found in your Son, Jesus Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 32, basically, the psalmist here, who is David, asks a simple question, and he gives us a challenge. The question is, are you and I living a life of repentance? If not, we should be. So, this is David's point, so that we can experience the joy of the Lord. So, this sermon, though, if you listen and hear, you're like, oh my goodness, there's so much sin mentioned in today's service. If you hear that, but don't hear the joy that is found in Christ Jesus, you've missed the entire service. So if you walk out of here downcast, It's because you have not fallen on Jesus Christ and taken on his joy, the joy that he gives you from repentance and faith. So I want to caution you. If all you hear is the negative, then you've missed the entire point of this service today. So I want to look at this text in four headings. First, the joy of forgiveness of our sin. The joy of the forgiveness of our sins. That's verses 1 to 2. Second, the misery of unconfessed sin. That's verses 3 to 4. Third, the good news of Jesus about our sin. Verses 5 to 7. And fourth, how that we can keep our joy and keep from sinning. Verses 8 to 10. So let's dig in. First, the joy of the forgiveness of our sin. In verse 1a, David declares that the person who has been forgiven of their transgression is blessed. Now, that word blessed means happy. So happiness comes, not as the world says, by just getting stuff. Happiness comes by having your sins forgiven. That's what the psalmist is saying here. A transgression is actually a crime or a wrongdoing that we have done that is wrong and we stand in need of punishment for. That's what a transgression means. It's basically the violation of a duty, a law, a moral principle. And David is saying that the one who has stepped over the line, transgressed, and the sentence of that crime is in Christ, been carried away, forgiven, that person is blessed. That person is happy. So think of a great weight that you are carrying around on your back that someone finally just grabs and takes it away. That's what he's talking about, whose transgression is forgiven. And then verse continues on, and he says, whose sin is covered. Transgression forgiven, sin covered. That person is also happy. See, sin is an act of feeling that transgresses something that's forbidden or ignores something that is required. Basically, it's not doing what you're supposed to and doing what you're forbidden to do, right? And so it can happen in thought, it can happen in your feelings, it can happen in your speech, and it can happen in your actions. It's kind of like everywhere, all pervades throughout. It is basically missing the mark of God's requirement. So like an arrow, think of an arrow, and you shoot, and you miss the target, like by a long shot, okay? And now, think of just how you feel about that type of thing. And then somebody, you just missed the shot, comes over and like covers the target over with a drape, and nobody knows that you actually did that. That's having your sin covered. So now, instead of saying, you're a terrible shot, James, nobody knows that I'm a terrible shot. That's the idea of missing the mark. That's the idea of having our sins covered. Then in verse 2, this is the first part of that, it says that the person who Yahweh counts no iniquity against is happy. So iniquity is guilt. It's kind of like an act or a mistake that is not right, and it's the guilt that is caused by sin. Now think about the way that you feel when you've done something wrong against someone you love, and now imagine they tell you that they do not hold it against you, and they actually don't. Have you ever hurt somebody really bad, and then they said, you know what, I don't hold it against you, and you could tell by the way they looked at you, by the way they acted at you, they actually didn't hold it over your head? That's what he's talking about. And that is what God does for you, and that's why you're happy. So the psalmist uses three words, like, I mean, you think about it, three words to describe our sins or our crimes against God. And we read these, by the way, the assurance of pardon in Exodus 34:7. Which is the revelation of God to Moses. And it's said that God forgives transgression, sin, and iniquity. All three of these terms. David uses the covenant name of God, Yahweh, I am. The one who always was, the one who always is. And he says, it is that one who has forgiven you. The one who should remember it. Do you understand? The one who never forgets a thing. That one has covered. That one has put it away. This is why Paul says in Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. Because I am the only one who has the ability and the right to hold on to your sin. Doesn't, because of Christ Jesus. So It goes further, though. It says that the person who is happy not only has their weight lifted, their failures covered, and their guilt not held over them, but it says they have no deceit in their spirit. Do you know that word is the word when Nathanael basically says, can anything good come out of Nazareth, when he hears about Jesus coming from Nazareth? And Jesus says, oh, behold, an Israelite in whose there's no guile or deceit. It's the same word. It's basically someone who speaks truth. Someone who says it like it is. Now, we do need to speak the truth in love, so you should say it like it is, but you don't need to be mean, right? That's important. So, but they are really trustworthy and honest, right? You see, so what's the point here? That all of this must be covered by the work of God in Christ Jesus on the cross. This is the only way for a human being to truly be happy or truly be free. True joy and true happiness will never come if you are living under the weight of your transgression, iniquity, and sin. We will never be truly happy when our spirit has a principle of treachery in it or untrustworthiness in it. And that principle is what happens when we hold on to our sin. Which is why, you see the second point, the misery of our unconfessed sin, verses 3 and 4. David knows what it's like to hold on to sin and to hide it and to bear the consequences of it. David committed adultery. He was up on his roof and he's looking down and he sees a woman bathing and he lusts after her and he calls for her to be brought to his place, his palace. And he has sex with her. And he thinks it's over, and he thinks it's good, but then she's pregnant. And then it's worse because she has a husband. So now David decides the only way that I can cover this up is that I'm going to go and have him killed. So I'm going to send him out to battle, I'm going to send him up to the front line, and I'm going to tell everybody to run, except for him. And because he's such a noble man, by the way, this was after he got him drunk and tried to get him to sleep with his wife, but the man was much better than David was, and he's like, I'm in the army, people are dying, I'm not going to enjoy these things. David is just this terrible person here, right? Like, this is a terrible story. This is a terrible story and a terrible person who would do these terrible things, right? And then David now is at the place where he has now just committed murder. So he's committed, he's coveted, he's lusted, he's committed the act of adultery, he's got somebody drunk, and he sent him out and he's murdered him. And he's hiding. Big cover-up story. He thought he got away with it, but he didn't. David knew he was guilty. Instead of repenting and confessing his sin, his transgression, his iniquity to God, he kept silent about it. That's what the point of Psalm 32 is. When he did, it says his bones wasted away. And this might simply refer to his feeling physical manifestations of his suffering and the evil he'd done. Do you ever do something wrong and are sick to your stomach about it? Have you ever done something that's really hurt somebody, or your words to your spouse or to your kids left your mouth and this pit comes in your stomach and you just feel sick? That is what David's talking about. But now imagine that you committed adultery and killed somebody. Think about how you would feel. Think about what it would do to your insides, right? This is what David's talking about. Physical manifestations of the suffering for the evil. He was physically wasting away because of the unconfessed darkness in his life. And it led him to groan, to cry in distress all day long. The pain in his body and soul was so great because of God's conviction of his guilt for what he did. It was weighing so heavily upon him that all he could do was just cry out and moan as he was wasting away. Because of this, he says he lost his strength. In fact, he describes his strength as completely dried up as in a summer drought. Nothing. Empty. Probably just laying on his bed, depressed, and can't even get up out of bed. Have we lost our joy because we have put ourselves in a place like this and forgotten the joy of having our sins forgiven? Have we forgotten the joy of being cleared of our guilt and living honestly with God, living honestly with ourselves? Are we living in active disobedience so we cannot find or experience joy at all anymore? Do you feel dead on the inside? If you feel dead on the inside, it's because you need to confess your sin and find the joy that is in Christ Jesus. So let's get to the third point, which is the good news. So I just laid on you thick and heavy what we're talking about in David and the sin, even for ourselves. But look at the good news about our sin, verses 5-7. The psalm just changes tone. I mean, we're talking wasted away, like in a drought, and I'm consumed, and my bones are this and that, and there's all of this misery, and then all of a sudden, we get to verse 5, and it just changes, right? It just changes. The psalm from here goes from dismal and depressing to joyful and thankful. And this is where our service is going to go the rest of the day, to the joy and to the thankfulness that we have because of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our service is following the psalm. Now, the reason is because this is what faith and repentance does for us. Faith and repentance restores your and my joy. Verse 5a, David says, I acknowledge my sin to God. What does it mean? The Hebrew word has this idea of knowing, making known, or telling. It's actually like speaking, making known, telling something. And so he's making known or telling God explicitly what he's done. He's saying, this is the actual acts that I have done. I have coveted in my heart. I have committed adultery. I have had murderous thoughts and executed murder. It's specifics. I like to tell people, we repent of particular sins particularly, not generically. So, he is making known or telling God this explicit stuff of what he did. I don't think this is just simply saying like, oh God, forgive me of adultery and murder. I really do think he's getting to the root or the heart of the matter, which is his covetousness, which is his unthankfulness for all that God has given him. He's coveted another man's wife because he wasn't satisfied with the 5 or more that he had. He violated God's character in thought, feeling, speech, and action. He sinned against God. And so it's not a general confession, but it's a heartfelt knowing and feeling response to God. It's like understanding what he actually did wrong and being sorry for it, not in this weird generic sense. So we see in the end of verse 5 that David did not try to conceal any of his guilt. He made known to God all the ways he knew he violated God's law, God's character. He didn't try to hide his iniquity from God to make himself feel better or think of himself better than he truly is. Rather, he threw his whole self before God, exposing the evil and wickedness of who he was. Basically, the real David, sinful and evil, met the real God, holy and pure, and he didn't leave any part of himself hidden before God. So in verse 5, the end, David says he will confess or speak his crime or wrongdoing to God. He verbally admitted his wrong and recognized or acknowledged that he truly was deserving of judgment for what he had done. He confessed his transgression. And here's the good news now in the very last part of 5. And you forgave. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. What if it didn't say that? What if he just confessed it to God? David had faith. David actually believed that when he gave his sin to God and told God what he did wrong, that God actually forgave him. That is critical. Yahweh forgave. He took away the actual guilt of the wrongdoing that he had committed in thought, word, and deed. And this isn't because God just turned a blind eye to what David did. Did you notice in the assurance of pardon that I didn't cut off the last part? I usually cut off the last part of the assurance of pardon that says, and he does not, right, take, he doesn't ignore the iniquity and the sin of the wicked, but passes it on down. And you're probably like, what the heck does that belong in a confession of, or an assurance of pardon? It's because of, it lets you see Jesus. If God doesn't forget and ignore transgression, right? If he doesn't do that, it makes the grace that he gives in Jesus Christ all the more better. If God can just overlook things and say, oh, no big deal, it's all right, I'm going to give that guy a free pass, then the grace of Jesus is cheap. But if God doesn't forget, if God has to have payment for everything that happens, then your grace is incredibly dear and incredibly expensive. And that's the reality. You see, David knew that Jesus Christ would come some 1,200 years later and be the sacrifice to pay for the actual crimes that David committed. In fact, for all that we have ever done in Christ. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross is what allows God to extend forgiveness when we come to him and acknowledge evil, when we expose our guilt to God, and when we confess how we truly are deserving of eternal punishment for our treason against God. When we do this, we are freed from our guilt as it is applied to Jesus Christ. We are then given Christ's righteousness. We are counted righteous or perfect before God, and there is no condemnation, and there is no and nothing, no one, not Satan, not God himself, no one can condemn you if you're found in Christ Jesus, because he has taken away your transgression, your sin, and your iniquity. That is the gospel. That is the good news. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say there's a little condemnation in Christ Jesus. He said there is none. It's all gone. As far as the east is from the west, your sins are taken away. But I love it that you're given his righteousness. It's not just that you're like at zero. The righteousness of Christ is given to you, and now you stand in his perfection. You stand holy before God. And when God said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, in Christ, because you are in him, the Father says, this is my son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. You can own that for yourself. That's the gospel. I don't know what everybody else preaches, but that's what I read in the Bible, and that's the gospel. All this other stuff, do this, do that, do this other thing. Yeah, we have to obey God, sure. But all this other stuff is just legalism and emptiness. If it's not that Christ has taken your sin, that he has paid for it, that he has taken the wrath of God, and he's drinking that cup, all of it down, all the judgment, if it's anything that's preached that's less than that, then you have a false gospel. The gospel is the eternal God does not look, take a blind eye against sin. But he poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ so that you can be free and have the joy that he promises. So this is the good news, right? The psalmist has great news for us. If we draw near to God, if we stop trying to hide our guilt from him, if we confess all our sin to him, he will forgive us and take away our guilt. We will again then be free to live in a meaningful relationship with God and experience the true joy of our salvation. So you know what's reprehensible? Angry, miserable Christians. It doesn't even make sense. I mean, you know that, right? If you have been forgiven by Jesus Christ and all your sin literally has been put on him, and the Father in heaven looks down on you and smiles at you, what reason do you have to be miserable and angry? None. Zero. Understanding and knowing your forgiveness brings and fills you with joy. And the reason we get miserable and cranky as Christians is because we continue to sin, and then we do not keep short accounts with God. And because of that, we become miserable and cranky because we feel the weight of having a Father who dearly loved us and sent his Son, and we don't care enough to apologize for what we do and ask him to forgive us. That's why you get miserable and cranky. It's not because all this other stuff. I mean, sure, it's hard. Life is tough sometimes, and you feel the effects of sin on other things. But really what makes you miserable? Because haven't you ever seen that person whose life is an absolute living hell, and they're smiling and they're joyful? And you're like, how can they be that way? Because their iniquities, sins, and transgressions have been forgiven, and they keep short accounts with God. So basically, this isn't something that you have to do just one time. You know that, right? Like, because we are continually rebelling against God, we have to continually be confessing our sins to God. We are continually doing things that break us, that take our joy away. And though our salvation is a one-time act, our repentance must be daily, because we are continually doing things that destroy us and sap away our joy. The joy of a living in a loving relationship with God. If God loves you, the maker, the one who holds the world together, and the one who sustains every molecule in your being, and if you're not happy that he's happy with you, I don't know what's going to make you happy. Heaven's not going to make you happy, because that's where he is. So what are you looking for to make you happy? You're not going to find it. You'll be happy in Christ. That's it. Because your Father is smiling at you. I love that thought. It motivates me, like, for everything I do. I have a God. You know that Numbers passage where we do the benediction, may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you? You know what that means? Like, you get all the Hebrew aside and, like, get to the actual root of the Hebrew. It means that he smiles at you. The blessing is that God will look at you and smile. Isn't that cool? Like, that's what you have in Jesus. A smiling, happy God. Do you believe in a smiling, happy God? Or have you believed the lie of Satan and every other person who's taught you all this weird stuff that tells you that God is angry at you? Because that's just not what the Bible says. Jesus Christ took the wrath of God, and now God smiles at you today in Christ. So in verse 6, David realizes that when he hid his sins from God, he experienced God's judgment, and ultimately he distanced himself from God. He should have come sooner and prayed in faith and repentance, right? So basically that's what David's getting at. Listen, when God first brings me conviction, that's when I should repent. Like, you ever get that weird little thing, you do something wrong, like, you know, you're driving in the car and somebody cuts you off, and then you just happen to let a few words fly, and you scream and yell or something like that. You know that it's wrong in that moment. Do you know when that happens, you know what you should do? That's Holy Spirit convicting. You should ask forgiveness and say, Lord, I don't know why I'm just so angry. Like, yes, they wronged me. They should have cut me off, but forgive me, because I should have never let those profanities fly from my mouth, or whatever the case may be, or the hatred in your heart. You know, you ever wanted to, like, step on the gas and just ram them, and you wish you had, like, a tank or some, one of those scooper things, and right? That's the kind of thing that happens in our hearts, isn't it? Right? And I think you're laughing because you know it's true. Like, it's what you feel. Like, give me a tank and everything would be fine. But the problem is that God says to love our enemies. Right? He says to care for those people who wrong us. That's the heart of God. God did it for you in Christ. He didn't get the tank out for you all who are sitting here this morning. Where's his tank? You deserve it. I deserve it. Right? So when we ignore conviction, we push God further away. It's not that we lose our salvation, but we push God away and we move deeper and deeper into our rebellion. The sound of God's gentle, convicting voice gets soft. That is what happens. If we experience more angst and turmoil, and if we do not cry out to God seeking forgiveness, we can wander far away from it. The time of repentance is the time of conviction. Remember this. The time to repent is the time of conviction. Okay, kids? The time you get angry and say something against your mom and dad that you know dishonors God, and you feel the weight of that, it's at that time that you need to ask God to forgive you and your parents. Not later, when you work up enough whatever to say, I'm sorry. See, here's the thing. We should not wait. We must live in repentance. So I like to say this. Repent early, repent often. Repent early, repent often. Otherwise, you will experience judgment. Now, it's not the condemning judgment if you're in Christ of going to hell, but it's the judgment of the same that David experienced. The struggle, the angst of soul, the depression, the anxiety, the fears, all those things that come along with that. We will be overwhelmed and overtaken by the floodwaters of judgment because of our sin and the judgment that comes with it. I'd say here's another little phrase, another little quip. Repent while the repenting is good. Repent while the repenting is good. Because repentance is not going to be so good if you wait a long time. It's going to be hard. And it's going to have so many ramifications in your life that unrolling those things can take years. Years. Decades. And maybe not even ever experience them. Because some people don't have Jesus and can't forgive. And they will never forgive you for what you did. So, in verse 7, we see that when we repent, God is our hiding place. See, he delivers us from the overwhelming guilt and judgment of our sin. We are surrounded by God's shouts of deliverance. He has rescued us from the enemy that is seeking to destroy us, who has rescued us from ourselves as well. He is our deliverance, and we've been rescued from by Jesus. And I apologize for the audio here, but it's like, I'm free! Shouts of deliverance. That is it. What do you think happened on D-Day? In Europe, what happened at the liberation of great wars? Were people like, yay? They shouted, they screamed, they danced, they sang, they hugged each other. They just lived in joy, set shouts of deliverance. This is what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Today is the day to stop and pray to God while you have not gone too far and will be in need of severe judgment, right? We don't have to fear coming to God in faith and repentance. God will be our shelter. He'll be our place of safety. He will protect us from trouble and give us victory against our own sin. But we have to actively seek him with a life of faith and repentance. So last point, how to keep our joy and keep from sinning. In verses 8 to 9, we see that David wants to help us. David has learned a valuable lesson. And basically, he's going to teach you a master class in how not to be stupid. That's what he's saying here. Right? I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near to you. Here's his master class. Hey, repent. Or else, you're going to experience some bad stuff. Would you like that? No? Okay, repent. Early and often. So, this is what David's getting at. Don't be stubborn. Don't be foolish. Go where God tells you to go. Listen to what God is telling you. If you don't listen, then he's going to put that bit in your mouth and pull your head back away from that sin. You don't want that. You don't want that. It hurts. Who is talking, though, in verses 8 to 9? Is it God talking to David, or is it David talking to the people? The idea here of my eye upon you seems to show us that it is God who is teaching us with his loving and watchful eye upon us. It kind of scoots out from David talking, and now God starts talking to him, saying, God says, I've got my eye upon you. I've got my loving eye watching you. God's word warns us to keep from sin. We are going to sin, yes, but we usually experience conviction. We are to take that conviction immediately and turn to God in faith and repentance. And if we live in faith and repentance, taking our correction in the discipline of the Lord, then we will stay near to our master. Right? You want to stay near to God? You got to repent of your sin daily. You got to live in repentance, and you'll be near to God. See, coming to God in faith and repentance will restore the loving relationship that we have with God and will allow us to hear his voice again. Louder, and you'll be able to hear him talking to you instead of only hearing a bare audible whisper and this going your own little way. That's what happens when we follow God with faith and repentance. He will then guide us in the best path for our lives. He will give us advice. He'll watch over us so we don't do dumb things. But this won't happen if we're in rebellion against him and out of true relationship with him because of our unconfessed sin. If we are living in a state of rebellion against God, we will be under his discipline and will have to be controlled with strict measures. Okay, kids, I got a little hint for you. Okay? Do you want freedom in your life? You need to obey. Like, the more you obey, the more freedom you have. Children that are stubborn will not have freedom. If you're stubborn to your parents, it's the same way about God, with God. If you're stubborn, you will get your freedoms taken away from you. So if you live in joy and repentance, and you draw near and you try to live in a life of obedience, you'll have more freedom. You'll be happier. That's what the Bible teaches. Not so that you earn your salvation. You have salvation in Christ. But, like, do you want a miserable life or not? That's kind of what gets thrown down here. Disobedience brings misery. It really does. So verse 10 tells us that if we live in active rebellion against God, he'll produce sorrow in us, and it'll produce suffering in us. But if we live in faith and repentance, trusting in Yahweh to forgive us of our unrighteousness because of Christ and guide us in the path of life, then we will be surrounded with steadfast or unfailing love. Surrounded by unfailing love. Doesn't that sound cool? Isn't that what you want from your husband or your wife or your kids? Isn't that what you want from your coworkers? You just want people to love you. You want to be surrounded, all sides. God tells us that in Christ, as we repent, as we live a life, that you will be surrounded by steadfast love. I want that kind of siege. I want to be sieged. You guys know what sieging is when they come against a city and they hold it captive, right? I want to be sieged by God's love. Because that's the only thing that's going to keep me from being dumb is if I am sieged by his love. And so this love comes from the maker of heaven and earth, the eternal God, the I Am. And so we can see in verse 11 that we can be glad in Yahweh. We can rejoice because we are counted righteous in Christ. That's the bottom line. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. How can David, after doing all those things, say that the righteous can rejoice? How? Jesus Christ, on the cross, paid for his sins. And so he can repent early, repent often, and live in the joy of being declared righteous. And so my challenge to you is to continually keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Remember that we are covered by his blood so that we no longer have to fear the final judgment, but we must remember that in order to live a life that pleases God and aligns with who we are in Christ, that we must abide in Christ, and you abide in Christ by living a life of faith and repentance, taking your sin to God, healing. Are you stuck in a sin that you can't get out of? Is there something in your life that you just can't beat? I'm not going to give examples because then you might be thinking I'm talking about you, and I wouldn't be. But is there something in your life that you just can't win against? Well, God says to go to him and repent. So guess what? Every single time you do it, even if it's 20 times a day, ask for forgiveness. And live in that forgiveness. And over time, as you keep your eyes fixed on Christ, he can, if he chooses, give you victory over that sin. Brothers and sisters, do not live in defeat. Live in the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Father, none of this can happen unless you come down. Lord Jesus, you send your spirit and free us. Free us, we pray. Free us from sins that we hold so dearly. Free us from sins that we just don't want to do, but we keep doing them. Give us the freedom to repent each and every single time we do. We need you. We are helpless. We are dependent. We need your forgiveness, and we know we have it in Christ Jesus. So forgive us those sins that we continue to go back to time and time again. All in and through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.